Well, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. The cat's out, the camera's plugged in, and hopefully we're going to be able to get this thing done today. Got some pretty exciting news for you. This has been coming for quite some time, and I guess I didn't, I saw it coming, but it just really came to fruition actually last week when I was looking at this camera. You never know what's going on behind this, on this end, and what I'm thinking about. And here I am talking about the Galilee and Messiah being up there and everything. And by the time I got finished, it was very evident to me that this was time for me to head back to Israel. And so I went back, I went over to the house and talked to Kathy about it for a little while. Of course, with the events that have been happening around here lately, it was absolutely no surprise to her. So, Bezrat Hashem, Hashem willing, in February, actually February 12th through March 5th or 6th, myself, Daniel, our son, and a good friend of ours, another teenager, will be getting on an airplane and heading to Israel and helping with the pruning of the grapevines in the hills of Samaria. And of course, this prophecy that is being fulfilled today, that we get to go over and actually help. And some of you have been over there with the harvest. Maybe some of you have been over there with the pruning. Well, this year we're going to go. And we're going to go over and help with that and be there in the land for 3 weeks. And this will be my 18th trip to Israel. And of course, 18 is the number of life. And so I'm just really excited about what may happen while we're in the land. If you'd like to help us, you know, there's a couple of things you can do here. First of all, this is a men only. Now, I know, ladies, I don't make the rules, okay? And I know that some of you ladies can outwork most men that I know, but the rule is that they put down that this is a men only trip. And so that's just the way it is. And so if you're guys, teenagers, if your parents are willing to let you go, we're going to actually be flying out of Oklahoma City. And so if there's any, you know, teenagers in the area that parents, you'd like to send your teens with us, we'd be glad to take them. Also, of course, they have to get approval through the through Hayavel to even go to the land, because we just want to go over and serve in a spirit of humility in this endeavor. And so if you'd like to be a part of it, you can go to Hayovel website. That's HAYOVEL.com. And you can, on there, you can listen to a short video about the pruning, and you can also receive an application. And so if you'd like to join us over there, you just send the application in, go through the approval process, and it'd be great to have a few more, because right now, as far as those who've signed up, we don't have as many as there was last year. The work is still the same. In fact, it's probably a little bit more than it was last year, but there's not as many people. So if you'd like to go, if you're not able to go and you'd like to help others in going, I sure would appreciate that. This is a large expense for us in taking myself and two teenagers over there. And so if you'd like to help, we'll also be funds that come in for this specifically, we'll be taking with us. And if we see needs in the land, and those, you know, needs in the land, what is that? Well, it may be buying flowers for somebody on Shabbat. It may be some who knows? Who knows what we could run into? And so if you'd like to send money specifically for that, on your check, just put down Israel somewhere in the lines there. You can do this via PayPal, or you can do it via credit card, whatever you'd like to do. And we'll take that with us. And who knows where that may go. I'd like to be able to give you a good report on that here when we return. My plan is that I will be continuing to write the commentaries while I'm in the land, even though I'll have a little jet lag. They may not make much sense. And also, I'm hoping that I'll be able to record a few videos. We may put our teaching actually on hold. I don't know. I really don't know what I'm going to do yet. We'll find out when I get there. But since I'm in the land, I would really like to be able to record a little bit throughout the land. I'll take my camera with me, and we'll stream this, you know, from Israel, so you guys can be a part of it, even though we're over there and you're wherever you may be behind that camera. All right, 2012, Gregorian year. Here we are, the melting, well, in America, we're in the melting pot, of course, and I said to our partners this week, it's kind of the melting pot of Egypt, Babylon, Sodom, Gomorrah. That's kind of where we are. And I know that, you know, our people email about me about this. I know that our biblical calendar starts, you know, at Passover in that month. But, you know, folks, we live in this world system. And like it or not, it is here. 2012 is upon us. Talked to you a little bit about that last week. As far as the end of the world, don't put your head in the sand on this. Be willing to give answers for the hope, as Scripture says, give answers for the hope that is within you. Our hope is not in a Mayan calendar. It's not in a Hopi calendar or any other calendar. Our hope, our confidence is in Him, in His return. We're going to be talking about that in a little while. And I just, as I said in the CD yesterday to our partners, I just believe that this year is going to be one in which the Almighty begins to show His hand. To just, you know, it seems sometimes in light of world events and the news and things that He is silent. Well, in fact, He's not really silent. He's there all the time, and His plans are going forth the same as they did when the Hebrews were in Egypt and they began to cry, and they did not see a deliverer on the horizon anywhere. Well, the deliverer was right there in their midst, and it was called a little baby who was actually being raised in the palace. And so, you know, don't think that His silence means that He's not doing anything. But there are times in history that He has, you know, as the song says, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. And I think that this year, I just feel this. I don't have anything to base this on. I just feel that this is going to be a year that He is going to begin to show His hand to the nations. And, you know, during the year, I don't follow a lot of football, but when we come to the playoffs, I'll normally start to, you know, spend a little bit more attention toward it. And of course, this year has been this controversy of the Denver Broncos quarterback, Tim Tebow. And, you know, he's the one that years ago put the John 3:16 under his eyes with the black thing, you know. And, you know, of course, he's told in the NFL, you can't do such a thing. Well, interesting, most of you probably saw this, heard this news, but in the game that they pulled out in overtime the other night, Tebow had 316 yards passing. His average yardage for passing was 31.6. And the fourth quarter TV ratings were 31.6. Three 316s right there. So, you know, call that coincidence if you want. Three times, of course. We know that truth is established in two or three, okay? And we know that three is a number that specifically speaks of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh himself. 3:16, that verse. And it said that after that game, there were so many people that began the Google search. And, you know, we're talking about people that have never seen the Scriptures. We're in a society today in Europe, if you're in South Africa or much of Canada, various places, we have a society of people today that have never even opened the Scripture, much less read it. They don't know what John 3:16 means, but it was the secular media that brought this out and caused the number one Google search after that game was, what does John 3:16 mean? What does it say? What does it mean? And I just, I see that is the Almighty is doing something today to show Himself. And we get to be a part of that. And you can say, well, Tim Tebow doesn't... I could hear, probably none of you, but I could just hear people around, you know, well, Tim Tebow doesn't follow Torah. He doesn't eat kosher. He doesn't... So what? There was a time in which I didn't follow Torah. Okay? There's a time that you didn't follow Torah. There's a time that we were sitting in church pews with Christmas trees and Easter baskets and, you know, ham after service and all of those things. Consider for a moment. A man like Tebow, and I'm sure there's hundreds and maybe thousands of people that are like him, given a fullness of this message, what would he do with that? You never know what he may do with that. So, let's not burn the bridges that brought us to where we are. Okay, with that, let's get into the scriptures. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter, where are we at? Chapter 5. And we're going to go to verses 4 and 5 today. And then, as we get down to 5, we're going to go back and we're going to tie verses 3, 4, and 5 together. Now remember, the context is the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In the shadow of death, light has dawned. And the light is standing there in front of these people on the north shore of the Galilee. And he is teaching not commandments here. This is where... modern-day Christianity has gotten this all confused. Well, these are the commandments, the new commandments that Messiah gave. No, these are not commandments. This is a lifestyle that comes from obedience to commandments that are lived out of love. All right? So he's not teaching anything new. He is teaching that which is true. And so with that, we're going to get into verse 4, Asher. Again, the word how blessed or how happy or whatever your translation says, the word goes back to the word Asher. And so every one of these in verse 3, Asher, verse 4, Asher, verse 5, had a couple of people that didn't quite catch this. The word blessed or happy is the word Asher, okay? And so, who is Asher? Asher is the happy tribe. Asher is the Tigger of the tribes, and it's not an outward, as we're going to see as we go through the scripture. It's something that's inside. It's a contentment. It's a joy and a peace that is not controlled by outward appearance, but it's something that comes from inside, which is something that only he can do. So, Asher, how blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning, not just, this is, where's the definition here? Mourning for what? Okay. Mourning for the right thing. All right, we've got to bring our... What brings us sorrow and mourning has to be the same thing that brings him sorrow and mourning. What are these verses? One of the things these verses are doing is they're kind of aligning, and this could be taken as a New Age thought, I guess, but aligning our spirit with his spirit, having his mind in us, that we're reacting to things the same as he reacts in our world today. And so let's put it in context of the United States. Right now, in the year of election, we have so many things that are going on. And we do have, and I can only speak, I only speak for the country I live in. I know this may, for those of you in other places as far away as New Zealand and Australia, the same thing is happening in your country, okay? But I don't get the news specifically of what's happening there because America thinks that we're the center of the world, which is stupid, because we're not. Israel is. But in America, there are those who are mourning for the loss of the country. You know, the loss, the decline of the United States is something that I see in the Scripture. That all nations will and are declining so that Israel may come forth as the center of the world. And there are those that are mourning, oh no, look what's happening to our political system and look what's happening to this and this. That's not the right kind of mourning. The right kind of mourning is for those who are continue to be trapped in that system. We need to mourn the loss of those people that are not hearing the message to come out from among her, my beloved. Don't mourn the loss of Egypt. Don't mourn the decline of Babylon. Don't mourn that the sulfur and brimstone are falling upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Mourn for the people who are turning away. That's his heart. I believe he doesn't. Situations that happen, I mean, in the end, the earth is going to be renewed by fire. But those people that are lost will never be able to have another chance to enter into his kingdom. And it says that in the end, those that mourn today will one day be comforted. Now, in order to let's go back to Psalms, and I think we can maybe pull something out of David, what David was talking about in Psalm 119. And David had the right attitude. David was a man that understood when to mourn and what to mourn for. And in Psalm 119, verse 136. What a long chapter this is. It says, rivers of tears flow down from my eyes because they don't observe your Torah. That's the right kind of mourning. That's mourning for the right thing. See, I've been around too many people. Let's look back at Christmas. What happened at Christmas? There was this discussion on the internet from people that were so upset that they'd go into Walmart and or Kmart or whatever mart you go to, and they were so upset that the person behind the counter wished them a Merry Christmas, and they got so indignant about it and got mad about it and angry and came back on their Facebook page and, you wouldn't believe this person today. They were standing out there ringing a bell. This actually happened, folks. I'm not on Facebook, but this, I actually got, the people told me what was going around on Facebook. People who were so indignant that the guy out there with the bell, ringing the bell, wished him a Merry Christmas. How about instead looking at the person and having some compassion for the person? I wished him a Happy Hanukkah. You know, they kind of look at you, a little strange. Occasionally when you do that, somebody will ask you. And it may not be that day. It may be 6 months later. Somebody will, aren't you that person that, the bank teller? Aren't you, didn't you do Hanukkah last year? If somebody was talking to me about that, I'd like to know a little bit more about it, okay? We need to have some compassion toward these people that are trapped into this system, okay? Instead of getting angry at them, let's have the heart of David that he looked out upon the people around, and instead of getting angry because people were not obedient to Torah, he wept over that fact. I believe that is the heart of this verse of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, in order to understand the verse, we need to go back into the cross-references for these verses. And the first one we're going to see is in Isaiah chapter 61. And go to Isaiah 61, verse 2. I'm trying to hold my place. Forget it. I'll just go back there later. The context of this verse, of course, is the Spirit of Elohim is upon us. is upon him, and he was, you know, Yeshua was the one that actually read these verses. And it says in verse 2, to proclaim the year of favor of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the vengeance, the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all who mourn. Understand this, that for those who mourn, who rivers of tears flow from your eyes because the people are not observing the Torah, there will be a day when things are going to change, the same as it was. And this week we're getting into Exodus, okay? So this is absolutely relative to the Torah portions that we're looking at this week and next week. There was a time in the life of Pharaoh, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. When Moses walked into the palace and said, let my people go, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then later on, I think it's in next week's Torah portion, we will see that it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There was a transition that happened where redemption, this will kind of mess up some people's boxes here, in a way, redemption was actually offered to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was offered the opportunity to step down off of his throne and to allow the person of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, his kingdom, to reign over Egypt. That was actually being, if we look at what is going on in the whole picture, Pharaoh is being offered the opportunity to set his kingdom down and allow the kingdom of Elohim to even take over in Egypt. By letting the people go, his nation would have been blessed. But it says he hardened his heart to that. And there came a day that it was in stone. And so from that point on, it says the Almighty hardened Pharaoh's heart to where judgment was written and could never be erased. The judgment is like the writing on the wall of that happened in the time of Daniel. You have been judged. And now there is a time of vengeance. This is the time of the great tribulation in the end. There's a time in which there will be redemption. Today, redemption is being offered. And there will be a day in which that will be cut off. And it will be the vengeance. The scripture says that that's his business. It says there will be comfort to those who mourn. Who have mourned during this time, we will be comforted that the plans, his kingdom, will once again be established. By the way, this is, I can't pass this up, this is the chapter, by the way, of course, Messiah began this chapter in the book of, in Nazareth, when he read that in the synagogue, and it is in this chapter that it says, strangers will stand and feed your flocks, foreigners plow your land and tend your vines. And so, this is the verse that we're using today, that we're living out today, as we see here in just a few weeks, will actually be as a foreigner, okay? As one who was away from the commonwealth of Israel, had no hope, did not know Messiah, Ephesians chapter 2, the stranger, the foreigner, heading to Israel to tend the vines. That's cool. I mean, that's like incredible. And folks, those of you that have supported, and this is not a commercial message, those of you that have supported Join to Hashem have supported me personally for this, for about 8 years or so, 8 or 9 years of Join to Hashem. I don't go alone. We go together I may be the ones that get my hands sore, but we go together fulfilling that scripture. I believe that. Okay, comfort those that mourn. Isaiah, give me on that, I'll never get off of it. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 10, we're going to go verse 10 and verse 13. Actually, I challenge you later on to read the whole thing. Rejoice with, and this is the context, okay, context is the restoration of Israel, because we go back up to verse 8, is a nation brought forth in a day, all right? This is the restoration. This is the point of that we are going to receive the comfort that His kingdom is being reestablished. Rejoice with Yerushalayim. Be glad with her, all who love her. Rejoice, rejoice with her, all of you who moaned for her. Scripture. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper. David said, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand lose its strength. I believe is I can't remember the exact words of the last part of the scripture. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. His eye is always upon that land, the land of Israel, His covenant land is upon Jerusalem. And it says, for all who have mourned. Why are we mourning today? We're mourning because today the land is occupied. Today, for the most part, you can't go up to the Temple Mount. Today, there's this big gold belly button thing that's up there on the top, a pagan symbol, a pagan shrine that sits where the temple used to be. We need to mourn, for His kingdom is not established upon this earth yet. But for all those who mourn, it says that you will be comforted. In fact, not only comforted, you're going to rejoice. In verse 13, like someone comforted by his mother, I will comfort you in Yerushalayim, you will be comforted. There's a great promise. Where are you going to be comforted? When you're in the land. Some of you I talked to, and you've never been there before. You've never had the opportunity to go to Israel. It's like there's no possible way that I could ever go. Well, let me tell you, folks, I've been. This will be number 18, and there's no possible way I could go 18 times. You know, it's just not in. It's just not there. Okay, but it's something that He has done, and so please don't ever let me hear you say, well, I could never go to Israel. You're going to go one day, but as long as you have the attitude that you could never go, well, I don't have that much money in the bank, I can't do this, I can't do that. As long as you can't, you're right, you can't. But if the desire is in you, then begin to pray about that and ask, what's it going to hurt? Huh? What's it going to hurt? So, read the whole context of, and all the way to the end, because this whole chapter is about the restoration of the natural land of Israel. They're comforted. Why? Because we never gave up hope. No matter what it looks like around you, no matter what happens in Washington, D.C. or Belgium, in Brussels or in New York or whatever, it doesn't matter what it looks like around us. My confidence is in Him. My confidence is that His kingdom is going to be established. In fact, is being established. The events of this world are causing His kingdom to be established today. And He will one day rule and reign from Jerusalem. All right, I've got a lot to do. Back to Matthew, chapter 5. That's when you know you're teaching out of something. It just turns and two flips you right there. How blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. And it goes along with it, right? Now, how blessed are the meek? Let's go back to Psalms 37. And here's another one, too. It's Shabbat, so just read the whole thing. I'm going to pick out a few verses. We're going to go, first of all, to Psalm 37. And I love this psalm. Verse 11, and it says, "But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." I guess that's the first thing that we've got to deal with is we're not going to inherit heaven, are we? You know, the old rapture theory. The songs that we used to sing, "I'll fly away, oh glory," and got a mansion just over the hillside, and, you know, I don't think that heaven has hillsides, and that stuff just doesn't make sense anymore, because we understand today that it's not the heavens that we are going to inherit. It is the land, and specifically the land of Israel. Just as the 12 tribes were given inheritance in the land, we also will have that inheritance. We have been grafted in and joined to the covenant that was made to Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, and has been passed down through the 12 tribes. And one day, we too will enjoy and be comforted, rejoice ecstatically, I think. Even old Eeyore is going to be rejoicing in that day over the inheritance that we have been given. Now, in light of what I've said, I want to go back and read a lot of this, or part of this chapter, and we're going to go back to Psalm 37, verse 1. This is counsel for today. All right, for today, for what we see happening in the world today, this is counsel. Verse 1, Psalm 37, "Don't be upset by evildoers, or envious of those who do wrong, for soon they will wither like grass and fade like the green in the fields. Trust in Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and do good. Settle in the land and feed on faithfulness." You know, that settle in the land, that's what we're kind of sowing seeds right now. "Then you will delight yourself in Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and he will give you your heart's desire. Commit your way to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine forth like light, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Wait patiently till he comes. Don't be upset by those whose way succeeds because of their wicked plans. Stop being angry. Put aside rage. Don't be upset. It leads to evil. For evildoers will be cut off, but those hoping in Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh will inherit the land. Soon the wicked will be no more, but you will look for his place and it won't be there. He won't be there, but the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." There it is, folks. You want verses to memorize, to put into yourself in these coming days? Psalm 37 is a pretty good one to do. Watch the news with those verses in your mind. Now, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land." And this word, I'm running out of time already, this word meek has been so misunderstood through the years, I think. And it says of Moses was the most meek of all the people who were alive, who had ever lived. And somehow we get this kind of a Mr. Rogers type thing, you know, Mr. Milquetoast. You know, and I've been introduced to people, and they say, "Well, you know, this guy is very humble or meek," and we're going to see how those two words actually interchange. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is something that comes from an inner strength, because we understand who we are in him and what our position is, our job is. And it causes us to think nothing of our outward appearance, that what we are on the outside, what we have become through our degrees and all the names and numbers and letters and everything behind your name is meaningless as opposed to what we are in Him. Now, I kind of went out on a limb today, and I'm not the Hebrew expert, but this word, meek, is, and please excuse my pronunciation of everything, is anav. It's, in English, would be A-N-A-V, and in Hebrew is an ayin, a nun, and a vav. And those three letters, I just kind of looked at this just to see if there was something there. I kind of figured there was. The ayin is an I. The nun is a fish. And the vav is a hook. And so this word meek is a symbol of a fish hook. But you know, if you've ever done any fishing, you go to the store and you buy a fish hook. You never really think much about the eye of the fish hook. You know, people will look at the barb. Okay, how sharp is the barb of that fish hook? Because it's the barb that actually is what hooks the fish, is it not? But have you ever had a time that you went out there and you were kind of in a little bit of a hurry and you tied your line onto the fish, onto the eye of the hook, and you didn't tie it well, and it gave way. Or something happened that it broke, the hook broke or something, and the eye was no longer doing what the eye was supposed to do, and that was to hold everything over here to everything over here. This word, the word meek, this word is like the word of intercession. And the word intercession literally means to take a hand, let me make sure I'm on camera here, to take a hand over here and a hand over here, to take two hands of different people or different beings and to bring those two hands together in the middle as one. The hook of the eye, the eye of the hook, rather, has that same type of a principle, that its purpose is to bring everything that's happening over here in line with everything that's happening over here. And the hook, the eye, excuse me, I'm trying to get this together in my own head. The eye of the hook is an integral part, but it's not something you ever think about. You think about the rod, the reel, the person behind it, the line, the barb. But you never think, you never focus on the eye of that hook. And that's a picture of the word meek. That is, we see the whole plan of the Almighty happening before our eyes. We're that integral part that really doesn't need to be focused upon. If you're that kind of person, that you're, you know, it really doesn't matter to you whether you're up in the front or in the limelight or what you have to say and all of those things. That's an inward quality, an inward strength that we are relying upon Him, and we know that we're just a part. We're a piece in the puzzle that is bringing forth His kingdom. And so that word meek has the same root as the word humble or humility. This kind of brings us around here. What is humility? I guess the best way to look at the word would be to stop and consider what it is not. I've been introduced to a lot of people, and people say, well, they're very humble. Well, they're very, people usually don't use the word, it's a very meek person, but they use the word, they're very humble. Because of outward appearance, maybe they're, a little bit shy, they don't look at you in your eyes. Their hands are very soft. They have a nice little, I call it wimpy handshake. And that person is, they normally sit in the corner and you know, just don't say a lot. And they're called humble because of their outward appearance, because of their little handshake or something. I mean, you know, any guy that you know, I shake hands with somebody, I want them to understand that their hand has been shook. And I know in other countries that's a kind of a social taboo, but I'm in the South. You know, I was taught very fast by my elders that if you held your hand out to shake hands with somebody, you know, if you kind of gave them this little weak little handshake, the guys, the older men that I was around when I was growing up, if you didn't shake hands the proper way, they would squeeze your hand off. And it was a sign. It was, and of course, that is an outward sign, yes. But this little, you know, little Mr. Milk Toast, and what Mr. Milk Toast? Some of you don't know what Milk Toast, Mr. Milk Toast is. Take a piece of toast, okay, and dip it in milk, and then try to have it stand up, and it won't. It just kind of, you know, flops over back into the end of the thing. It has no backbone, okay. Humility is not that kind of person. I think, you know, I'm thinking of Moses. Moses is out in the desert for, what, 40 years tending sheep. Think of this little guy on this hillside, and he's tending these sheep and, you know, just kind of keeping his hands clean all day. That's not how it happens, folks. Let me tell you, we've got a few goats. In fact, this past week, we had quite an experience. We got a little goat named Juliet. And she was pregnant, and she was, you know, like, she was getting to the place, she was as wide as she was long as she was tall. She looked like this little blob walking around out there, kind of waddling. And the other night, she started to give birth. And the worst thing that can happen to someone who has goats is that when you see, when all of a sudden this little goat starts to, you know, pop out into the light, the first thing you want to see is a foot, and then 2 feet, and then a nose coming past that, you know, behind that. And the first thing we saw was a nose, which means that the legs are back, the shoulders are extended out, and this is going to be a very difficult birth. And in fact, in the wild, many goats that give birth like this are going to die because they can't push that baby out. And so we had this little goat, and it's giving birth. And, you know, we tried to see what would happen. We tried to get it repositioned. It wasn't happening. And there came a time that myself and Kathy and Daniel had to just literally, this baby had to be pulled from its mother. And you would not, this is not an experience that you really want to go through a lot. It took all three of us. It took Daniel and Kathy. Both of them had to reach down and actually grab the mama goat around the center and hold on to that goat. And it took literally all the strength that I had to pull this goat. I know I'm kind of graphic here, but to pull this goat out from its mother. You know, Moses was used to doing stuff like that. Moses was out there having to tend these animals, having to ward off wild animals. This was not a little wimpy milquetoast kind of guy. This guy did not look like the Hebrew version of Mr. Rogers. I think Moses had a stature about him, but he had a meekness within him. What 40 years in the desert had done is it had broken the man inside to become a different person. If you've ever been in the military, you go through basic training or boot camp or whatever branch of the service you were in, what are they doing? Their basis of you being there for that 8 weeks or whatever it is to break you on the inside, but to make you on the outside, to where you're stronger than you've ever been on the outside. And you're stronger than you've ever been on the inside because you found something. You found a strength that is there. And this is in the natural. How much more should it be in the spiritual? That in Him, We find a strength inside of us. And humility is to continue to move in that, knowing that at any time that strength can be taken from us, because it is not ours to possess. It is His to give. And He only allows His strength to remain with those who are humble. Think of Samson. Samson had something inside of him. But as long as he focused on himself, he ended up out there treading somebody else's corn. And when he finally came to the end of himself, that's when the anointing could come in a way greater than it had ever been in his life, because of what had happened inside of him. So humility is something that comes from the inside. It has nothing to do. Again, we're back to this, you know, all the way back to all the way back to Hanukkah. This Greek way of thinking, this entertainment way of thinking, the elections, the politician, well, he looks presidential. I don't care what the guy looks like. He can look like Mickey Mouse. This is what they look like on the outside. It doesn't matter. I've seen some of the most wimpy people on the outside that have been some of the strongest on the inside. And again, I've seen some of the strongest on the outside that have been worthless. Yeah, worthless on the inside. Humility has nothing to do with outward appearance. Humility is something inside of us that is a strength that we know that comes from Him. Interesting that I think these three verses come together in this word. How blessed are the poor in spirit. It's humility. How blessed are those who mourn. It's humility. How blessed are the meek. That is humility. And to those people, what does He say? To a person who will walk in that kind, could we say, biblical humility? The kingdom of heaven. Not heaven itself, the kingdom. Excuse me, you will be, you and I, if we walk in this kind of humility in Messiah, the kingdom. What is His, He will freely give unto us. We will share with Him. And that's kind of a wild one to begin with. We will share with Him in the blessings and the prosperity of the kingdom. We will be comforted. And we will be in the land. The humble will be able to share in the inheritance that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. What do you do with that? I mean, you know, we think about this, we consider this, and yeah, so one day, you know, you're going to go to Israel, and you're going to, you know, He's going to be there, and all of these things, and we just kind of talk about it. But have you just stopped and just really pondered that thing? Those that will remain humble are going to share in the kingdom. You will rejoice in the, not just comforted, as Isaiah said, you will rejoice in the kingdom. And we will have an inheritance, a part of the land that His eyes never leave. We will have a part in His land. And in that day, He will be there. For me, my house is on the north shore of the Galilee. First time I was there, I looked at the north shore and I said, you know, that would be a good place to be. I'm just not a city dweller, sorry. And I know that Messiah is going to be seated on the throne in Jerusalem, and I figure that three times a year that, we will go there for the feasts. But, you know, maybe He needs a country home. Maybe he'd like to go back to the Galilee and reminisce a little bit. I'd like to be able to meet him in the Galilee, where it's not quite the hustle and bustle. These are crazy things that I think about. I know when I think about the kingdom and being with him in his kingdom, and not, I don't care about the ruling and the reigning thing. It's just being able to be there with him in the land. Where do you go from there? Well, I guess we'll just continue on and we'll move on through the rest of the verses. And it's all going to be about him, though. That's it. Oh, I have no idea how to end this today, because it's just kind of an overwhelming thought, really, to consider this whole thing, that he has chosen us. We didn't choose him. In our hardening, or in mine, I won't throw you into this either, but in my time of life, of hardness, of running away from him, I have no idea to this day why he didn't just say, okay, that's the way you want to go. Let's, you want to harden your heart? You reach that point, I'll help you out. And he didn't do it with me. I guess he didn't do it with you either. And those are things that are just beyond my comprehension. So, all right, very good. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous Asher week. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.